But would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks Church. We are kind of in the midst of our fall sermon series called Jesus Builds His Church. We're going through, give or take, the first half of the book of Acts. And as we enter this time, as we sit under these words, I wanted to start off by asking you a couple of questions. And you can write these down if you wish. You can put them in your phone, you know, to look at later. It's up, or you can just, you know, keep them in your mind, whatever you prefer. But if you want to put them in your phone, you know, you can do so without any judgment of texting in church, you know. And if you're texting in church, you'll get a free pass in this moment. So either way, you know, I am here to serve you. And it's my job. So here are some of the questions for you to consider. And you don't have to answer them right away, but perhaps you might ponder them for a bit. What would you say are the top three most defining events in your life? Right, what are the top three? Maybe there's more than that. Maybe you can only think of one. What are the top three most defining events in your life? Maybe something you did, something that was done to you, right? Part of your upbringing, perhaps. Right, what are the top three most defining events in your life? And then secondly, I'll add this question. Where do you see your life going? Right, where do you, I mean, I know you're not in charge of it and you're not in control of it fully, but if you had to guess, where is your life going? What direction is it taking? Those are some big questions. We don't need to answer them right now, but I'd like you to at least raise them. I'd like to raise them for you to consider throughout the sermon and then perhaps throughout the week. The man that we're introduced to in this sermon probably would not have had to think very long about the first question. So this man was born lame. He was unable to walk. And in the culture, we understand from Jesus having met a man born blind in John chapter 9, we understand that the tradition of that day indicated that if you were born with a condition such as that, that it must be owing to one of two possibilities, that either you sinned or your parents sinned, right? So folks who were born with disabilities such as these not only had to face the incredible difficulty of depending on the kindness of strangers and family members to carry them to their daily place of begging, but they also had to endure the shame of, you know, being asked this question, ooh, I wonder if this person sinned or if their parents sinned, which one was it? So they had a double suffering, right, in that day. They had the suffering of their condition, and then they had the suffering of wondering, you know, what the cause of their condition was. So what happens is that Peter and John are going into the temple, and they would have they went into the temple quite a bit, and no doubt they would have known this man. They would have known his story. This man, in our passage indicates to us, was known by all. He would have been there frequently, and this time they go as they're walking into the temple. It says that Peter and John fix their gaze upon him. We'll come back to that towards the end. And as he asks for alms, they give him something greater than financial contribution. Peter takes him by the hand, and an incredible miracle is performed where this man, it says that he leaps. So he goes from being lame to he leaps up, he clings to Peter and John, and he goes into the temple with them. I wonder if it was the first time this man had actually entered the temple, right? It's quite possible. Goes into the temple with them, and it says he praises God, right? So he's going in, he's praising God, and just like what happened last chapter, where we see a miracle performed, and then we see a sermon that is explaining the miracle, right, in the miracle of tongues in chapter 2, the exact same thing happens here, that all of the people, there's a huge commotion. They all are coming over. What is happening? How is this going on? What's underneath this? And Peter preaches this sermon, and the sermon, you can tell, is explaining the events that just took place. So what Peter is doing in his sermon is he's saying, listen, you know, I had prepared for you a lecture today that was quite wonderful, but instead, I'm going to actually preach on giving you some information, some background as to what in the world has happened with this man. Right, this is an incredible event that has just took place. What has happened? And friends, I think that in Peter's sermon, in the explanation of it, I think that we derive from this sermon, and we'll hopefully see this at the end, a little bit of an answer to some of the questions that I raised at the beginning of the sermon. And I hope that you find those answers, as I hope to today as well. Let's look at this sermon together. Peter explains, he says, this man was made well by the name of Jesus Christ, or more accurately, by faith in his name. And then Peter goes on to explain what in the world that's about and what's happening here. And I want to walk you through the basics of his argument. In verse 13, and this would be so striking to a Jewish person, and I hope it's striking to you. Verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he glorified his servant Jesus. Now, when you see the word God and the word glorified in the scriptures, 99 times out of 100, right, it's talking about God being glorified, right? We give glory to God is our practice. So it ought to stand out to you massively when you read God was the one doing the glorifying, okay? That's extraordinary. And what Peter says is God glorified his servant Jesus in the presence of, God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over in the presence of Pilate, excuse me. And he goes on to say, I want to trace out this argument for you. He goes on to say this, that the miracle of this man being healed is part of God's glorifying his servant Jesus, and that this activity has been planned and spoken of throughout the entirety of history, okay? That's the basis of his sermon. God has glorified his servant Jesus, and this activity, namely the glorifying of Jesus and the creating of faith in his name that has the power to heal men born lame, among other things, is part of a plan that God has had and has executed from the earliest times in history. So where do we see that? Look with me in verse 22. I'm going to try to sketch this out for you in chronological order. Peter says this. He says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And what Peter is doing there is he's saying, Jesus Christ is the one of whom Moses spoke. And if you know your Bible history, you know who wrote the book of Genesis, right? It's Moses, very first book in our Bibles. Remember, from the earliest of times, Jesus is found right there on the pages. That Moses, as he writes his lecture to Israel, as they're on the border to go in to take the land, what he's speaking of is he's speaking of events that had just taken place in Peter's time. And then look in verse 24, and he says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. And what Peter is saying there is he's saying, if you read the prophet Samuel and you read his lectures on God creating a king who would rule forever on David's throne, he's saying, guess what? This activity is what we see happening in the work of Jesus Christ. And so this miracle is a little bit of a picture of what's happening, namely that Jesus is on the throne, that he's conquering death and disability, and he's here. And this is profound. And it was spoken of long ago. There was the, you know, we talk about parents having the talk, you know, with their kids, right? We have the talk. Well, Jesus had his own version of the talk, okay? And it's part of a great growth that you have as a Christian is that you one day come to the place where you have the talk with Jesus. And what is that? Well, Jesus is raised from the dead, and his disciples are in a really bad place. I mean, they are not doing well. So they are downcast. Their hearts are heavy. You know, they thought Jesus was going to be the one to restore Israel, they say. And so, but he has been executed, and, you know, they think he's in the grave, and there's these reports of resurrection. They don't believe them. They're cynical and skeptical, and they're just depressed. And so they're walking on this road, and this man comes over, and he's like, you know, you guys seem sad. You know, forgive me for intruding, but you guys seem sad. And they say, well, of course we're sad. I mean, there was this man, and he would do all these miracles, and we thought he was going to be the one to restore Israel. And then these guys, they executed him, and then to top it all off, the women are saying he's alive, okay? So now our wives are crazy. So, you know, why wouldn't we be sad? And what the scripture says to us is it says that that man was actually the risen Lord Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. And it says here, I have to actually put the exact quote in my notes. It says that he says to them at the end of the talk, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then listen to what he says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right? So that's the talk. What Jesus did there and what Peter is doing in this sermon is he's saying, when you read every single page of your Bibles, right? When you read Samuel, when you read Moses, when you read Habakkuk, right, when you read Isaiah, and by the way, there's a tricky reference to Isaiah. Maybe some of you caught it. We know Josh caught it, I'm sure. Verse 13, he says, God glorified his servant Jesus. That word servant is what theologians call a pregnant term, meaning You know, he's not just generically looking at Jesus as a servant. He's saying when you read about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of this man, very particularly, he says, friends, God has planned these days. God has architected history to bring about these days. God has been hard at work from the beginning of time, moving and working and directing events to bring about these days. These days are not, these days have not happened upon us by accident. You have to love Jesus' comment when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. What does he say? He says, my Father has been working since the creation of the world, and I am working too. So that is Peter's big idea. He's saying, if you want to understand what's happening here, this is part of, these events are the culmination of an untold amount of work that God has been invested in since the beginning of the world. And to help understand this, you have to understand that I think for Peter and John, that they are experiencing this man born lame in the context of having met another man with a disability from birth. Right? John chapter 9, they meet a man born blind. They ask Jesus the question, hey, who sinned? What does Jesus say to them? Right? He says, it's not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, but this man's blindness was part of God's plan to bring about his own glory. Right? That these are not accidents that happen in the world, but that God is at work in and through them, and he is architecting human history so that it centers on the person of Jesus Christ, his work, and those things for which he is pursuing. Friends, I think that's what's happening here, is that God has been at work this whole time and you've been totally ignorant of it. You have been had no idea what God is doing, and he has been hard at work. And what is he doing? This is so breathtakingly beautiful. I want you to see this. Look at verse 20. This is where history is going. This is where God is directing history for his people. Look at verse 20. He says that God is doing these things and is calling you to turn to him. Why? Verse 20. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. And verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. And here we go again, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then look here in verse 26 at the end. He says, God, having raised up his servant, that is directing history, sent him to you first. Why? Ironworks. To bless you by turning you from those sins that so deeply plague you. And friends, what we see here is that God's activity planned out from the earliest of times does not nullify personal action, right? So you're not a robot sitting here. You don't sit here like, well, I guess, you know, if God's in control, then it doesn't matter what I say or do. My actions have no consequence. And how do we know that? Well, look in verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And then in verse 14, he says this, you denied the holy and righteous one, and what? Asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And friends, I hope you can see in that, you know, what Peter is doing here is he's confronting the nation for its actions that led to the execution of Jesus. And he's like, God planned this long ago. But that doesn't nullify your actions, by the way. It doesn't mean like, well, you know, so it doesn't matter. And look at the language that he uses there. He says, you denied him, you delivered him over, right? And friends, it would be easy to justify up to say, well, we were really confused, you know. We thought he was a bad guy. We thought he was going to harm us. But look at what he says next. He says, and you asked for a murderer to be delivered to you. Right, so you committed two injustices, right? You handed over an innocent man, and then you demanded a man who should have experienced the justice of God here on earth. And you said, we would like this man to be freed. They were so filled with hatred that they were blinded to even, you know, the objectively clear reality of asking for a murderer to be released, right? And then in verse 15, to top it all off, he says, you killed, and look at the language he says here, the author of life. And friends, what I think we see here in this passage is we see Peter, and I love, it's the only time in Scripture that God or Jesus is referred to in this way, as the author of life. And friends, when you look at the sermon that Peter is preaching, do you not see what he is saying here? He's saying God is at work in history like an author is at work to write an amazing novel. That God is the author of your lives, and he has things for you that would blow your minds if you could only take your minds off of what you see and have a little bit of a glimpse as to what he's doing. And those things do not nullify your choices, right? They do not nullify the very real and consequential actions you take. But what he longs for you to do is he longs for you to get a bigger glimpse of what he's doing in history and then reorient your lives around them. I was thinking about this word. The main call of Peter as he preaches this sermon is he says, listen, God has been at work to glorify his servant Jesus, and the response that he demands from you is repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance, right, you know, we throw that word around a lot, and we think about, you know, well, we stop doing bad things, and we start doing good things. And there's a confession prayer that we use from time to time, and it says, Lord, forgive us for our tepid repentance. Forgive us for when our repentance does not reach down deep. Right? It's only on the surface. And I'll have a good example. Right? So this is home group week. You know, many of you are in home group, some of you aren't, right? And sometimes it's hard to go to home group, isn't it? Because, you know, things are busy, we've got schedules, kids are crazy, parents are crazy. You know, lots going on. And so we might think, oh, it's really important that I get to home group, you know, so I can check that off the list. So I'm gonna just work extra hard at that this week. Right? Not, you know, what are we saying? We're saying, ooh, there's something to do, so here, I'm just going to, like, try extra hard to do it, right? But what if we were to look into the Scriptures and we were to say, you know, God has architected human history so that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to be at the absolute center of who we are, is to inform everything that we do, is to shape our lives so that we walk in that direction, and boy, I could really use some people praying for me as I attempt to work that out in the details of life, in the details of this world. Oh my goodness, I hope nothing gets in my way so that I somehow miss this opportunity to be with other people who are going to pray with me and who I can pray for. You see the difference? Right? And friends, I hope that you can get a hold of this for every area of your lives. Right? What Peter is calling his listeners to here, and it's the same thing that God calls you and I to, and he calls me to this as well. So he says, you know, Darren, repentance for you is not surface level changes and adjustments. Repentance for you is to ask this question, where is my life not centered on the activity of God through history? And how is he calling me to recenter it? Right? How is God calling you, my friends, to recenter your lives? So that your lives are about what God has made history about, namely the work of his servant Jesus Christ to bring about restoration to this earth. Do you see how that informs the things you're doing? You know, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I need to go to church to be a better person, to, you know, to make some small adjustments to my life so that I'm less mean and I'm more nice, right? What he's saying is, you know what, that is not why my servant came to give his life. My servant has come to give his life so that your very foundation of your life would be recentered on me. That your life would exist as part of the plan of what I am doing. Right? And how do we work that? How do we work that out? It's this question to ask. And friends, you know, I love this passage and I love what Peter is doing in here because, you know, Peter preaches like me, okay, once in a while. I remember once someone said to me, they said, you know, Darren, you say friends a lot when you preach. And in verse 17 in the NRSV, if you read it, beautiful translation, it says, "And now, friends." You know, I know that you acted in ignorance. But I had a friend of mine was texting me about this passage and saying, you know, it's so different from chapter 2 in his tone. And he's absolutely right. If you look at Peter's language to those present, you notice, I mean, Peter is fairly bold, right? You delivered him up. You denied him. You killed the author of life. I mean, he's fairly bold, but at the same time, he's fairly compassionate, isn't he? Right? He's like Darren. He's, you know, now friends. But look what he says. He says, "And now, brothers / friends," if you take the NRSV version of that, look at his compassion. "I know that you acted in ignorance. I understand." That's what he says. And then look in verse 13. You have to love this one. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over," and what? "Denied in the presence of Pilate." You have to know that as Peter was preaching that sermon, what is on his mind as he calls out these hearers for their actions? His own denial. Right, his own denial. And friends, I would propose to you that what we see in Peter's life, right, if you look at him before Acts and you look at him at the beginning of Acts, what you see is you see a man who has undergone a profound change in who he is. Before the book of Acts, Peter is confident. He's ready to take no prisoners. He says, "Jesus, I'm going to go with you to death. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to be, you know, the guy for the hour. Nothing's going to stop me." All of a sudden, Jesus is captured, and this really super scary servant girl comes over to Peter, and he just crumbles in her presence. And he's like, "I have no idea who that is. I mean, I'm just here, you know, minding the fire." Right, friends, I would propose to you that what happened for Peter in that instance, and I think this is perhaps why he brings up the denial, is that he experienced in his crushing failure, a reorienting of his life around the work of God. You know, when for a man like Peter in the book of Acts to perform miracles such as his healing, there were other people that had kind of performed some miracles, and that became a thriving business, right? People would expect these folks who had these powers, in fact, we'll meet one named Simon later on in the book, who would love to have power. Why? So that they could be successful and, you know, financially they would receive money and all this stuff. And what we see in Peter is we see a man whose very life has been reoriented around the purposes of God. And friends, that's the question that I ask you today. What would it look like for your lives to be reoriented around the activity and the purposes of God? What might that look like? You know, Jesus said of this man in John 9, and I'm no doubt that Peter had this word stuck in his mind as he met this man born lame. This man was made for my glory, for my purposes, for my work. Friends, Jesus says that to you today. He says, "You were made for my glory." Those things that have happened to you, those things that you've done, your failures even, said Peter, those things are part of my purpose for my glory, and they are intended to bring about such untold blessing on your lives that if you could get a hold of it, it would blow your mind. Turn to me so that times of refreshing may flood in to your lives. That is why we repent, friends. That is why I'm calling you away from tepid repentance. Right, from minor changes to getting at the fundamental source of what our lives are ultimately about. We are called for them to be about his glory, his purposes, his mission, and have that shape every single aspect. And as we get a hold of that, says Holy Scripture on the authority of God, God blesses us. He restores us. He refreshes us. I've thought about what would it look like for this to sweep in to Ironworks Church, for us to undergo this kind of foundational change, kind of like Peter experienced. How might we think differently about our lives? How might we arrange and order and execute our lives differently? I think the difference would be profound. I long to experience it together. I long for these words to be true in my life. I long for my life to be centered, not around, you know, being a decent pastor who, you know, has a nice church, but a pastor, a man, a father whose very life is oriented around what God himself is doing in history, around the purposes and the plans of God. For those things to inform every choice I make, every decision I have to decide on. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time and we give you thanks for the way in which you have loved us, for how you have served us. And I pray, oh God, for this congregation that we together would experience the blessing, the restoration, and the refreshing of God in our lives. I pray, oh God, that we would undergo a change whereby we see our lives as being shaped for your purposes, your plans, and your glory. I pray, oh God, that as you do that, as we have our foundations shaken, that from that work would be built something very good and very beautiful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.